The message God has placed on my heart today comes from the book of the Revelation to John. If you'll turn there to Revelation chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 13. We've entitled the message, Christ is Risen with the Keys. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And now, Father, in Jesus' name, we dedicate this message to the risen Christ. Christ, Lord Jesus, you are risen with the keys. Speak to our hearts. Woo us to yourself. Don't let anyone here that doesn't yet know you leave without saying, I too know the risen Christ. He lives in my heart by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, as we see the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, today in history is the day that sin and death were conquered. Jesus conquered evil, sin, shame, death, hell, and destruction so that we can be bold in Jesus, so that we can lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing nigh, so we can be bold and free, and we can be those waiting for his soon return. I was awakened in the night singing a song, got up and wrote some things down. God was just talking to me. He was giving me a little bit of an Emmaus experience with him last night. And I kept thinking of one particular verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. He is not only Lord over our sin to forgive our sin, but I declare to you in the name of Jesus, he died to undo and take away our shame. Our shame. That's what came to Adam and Eve. You remember when they sinned in the garden? The first thing that happened, they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. We have someone who has covered our sins. He's covered our shame. And when he came to the cross, they stripped him of his clothes. They divided them up except for the seamless robe, and then they gambled for that seamless robe. And there he was. Die for our sin. He who knew no sin and dying in shame. And the scripture says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to know that the Lamb of God died for us on Friday, and the very same Lamb of God rose on Easter. The Lion of the tribe of Judah roared on Easter morning. When I think of Resurrection Sunday morning, and I think about what it must have been like, it was a totally hopeless time. Perhaps not many people got any sleep that night because they were in grief. Jesus' body was laying in a cold stone tomb. 16 soldiers were guarding a dead man whose face was more marred than that of any man. The dead man's heart had burst in two in anguish over my sin and shame and yours. His disciples were huddled in a room in fear and hopelessness. His women followers would be up before daylight, preparing spices to anoint his dead body. But they needed someone to roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb. Every human dream seemed to be wasted. Jesus' betrayer, Judas, after betraying innocent blood in remorse, hung himself, and he fell headlong into a field called the Field of Blood, Hakeldama, where his bowels gushed out. Where was Satan early on resurrection morning before the dawn? I don't know. But I believe there's a good chance that he and his legions of demons were licking their chops and yelling, "Checkmate!" The chessboard that morning, when the dew was still on the roses, was a guarded, lifeless tomb. Who could have ever dreamed that there would be one more move? But there was a great earthquake. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel's appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And in fear, as the women came that morning, they saw the guards were not there. They had trembled when they saw the angel. They fell down like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you come to seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." I want to talk about what happened that morning today. Our main text today in Revelation has these words of our risen Lord Jesus Christ that say, "Fear not, for I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, I understand these days there are many popular views that speak of Jesus paying the devil the purchase price of our souls in Hades and stealing the keys back from him that were stolen in the Garden of Eden by paying for us with his blood. And I want to say this to you. I'm preaching from the Bible today. I'm going to preach only from the Bible. And what happened to Jesus at 3 p.m. when he died and said, "I thirst, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." What happened between then and when the stone was rolled away on Sunday morning is shrouded mostly in silence. Some believe that when Jesus died, he went and seized the devil, took back the keys that Satan has stolen before he rose triumphant Sunday morning. I just have to remind all of you something very important. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say that Jesus lost the keys to death and Hades. And I submit to you today that Satan was foolish to ever think he could ever say checkmate to our Lord. God has always had the keys. He will ever have the keys to death in Hades. This week, as I have approached this message, I've approached it with awe, aware of the views that many have, but saying, Lord, show me what your word has to say about this. And I come to proclaim to you today that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He's risen with the keys of death and Hades. And I want to examine three certainties that there's no doubt about when we think of Jesus risen with the keys. Number one, Jesus has the keys. He's always had the keys, and he'll always have the keys of death and Hades. I want you to realize the same Jesus that was spoken about in Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Revelation 1:17 and 18, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. But if you look in Revelation at who Jesus is, in Revelation 1:8 we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 21:6 says, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 22:12-13, we read, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. He is the Almighty. He was, he is the he was, and he is the he is, and he is the he is to come. How do we know Jesus never lost the keys? Well, first of all, we know that because of the character of Jesus. The character of Jesus tells us he never lost the keys. In Isaiah 22:22, it speaks of a steward by the name of Eliakim having the key of David. He became the chief steward of the royal household. He held the keys of power. And Isaiah said about him, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Jesus takes this prophetic utterance of Isaiah and applies it to himself, to the church in Philadelphia, where he writes these words. The words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Christ the Messiah, the root of David, he's called in Revelation 22:16. He is the answer in Revelation 5:2-5 to John's weeping. When the question was asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? We sang about it. Who is worthy to break its seals? John started weeping loudly because no one was found worthy until one of the elders said to him, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. I want to tell you about the character of the Almighty. He never lets go of what he has a hold of. If there's anything you want to know about Jesus, he never lets go. He never lets go. We sing that song, oh no, you never let go. You never let go of me. How do you know that? It's his character, John 10:28-30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the character of Jesus tells us he never lost the keys. The words of Jesus tell us he never lost the keys of death and Hades. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Oh yes, the wages of sin is death. But don't fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now I ask you, after the Garden of Eden, there was a man by the name of Job. You may remember him. And Satan came to him. He says, does he fear you for naught? He asked God, put forth your hand, touch all that Job has. and Job will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan in Job 1:12, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. You see, God has the keys. In Job 2:6, after he didn't curse God and die, he says, touch his body. And he said, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. Who had the keys in Job's life? Job 2:6. God had them, and he's never lost them. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Who makes the appointment for death? It's not the angel of death. It's the Lord. Only God with the keys makes that appointment in our lives. In Exodus 12:29, we read, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. First of all, Jesus has the keys. He has the controls. He's had the keys. He'll always have the keys of death and Hades. Come with me for a moment, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. It says, he put everything in subjection under his feet, quoting from the Psalms. And now the author says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. There is nothing outside God's control, beloved. At present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then in verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has that limited power, that power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I want you to understand that Jesus has the keys. He's always had the keys, and he'll always have the keys of death and Hades. Secondly, Jesus has sovereign dominion and authority in the keys of death and Hades. These keys are a divine symbol of his authority and dominion. You remember before Jesus ascended in Acts 28, in verse 18, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth are mine. Therefore, go. All authority is mine in heaven and on earth. It's been given to me. Therefore, go and tell all nations, baptizing them. I remember back in 1994 when we had a crusade. It was the last of three crusades we had at Sweetwater County Fairground. I don't know if any of you remember those revivals that we had. Our last speaker was a former Billy Graham evangelist. And it was in 94 that Mayor Oblock came to speak at that time when we introduced our speaker. He sent a councilman along, and he gave to Bob Harrison, our evangelist, he gave him the keys to the city of Rock Springs. And Bob said, this is the 28th city where I've been given the keys to the city. Now, if you would have taken one of those keys and tried to open anything with it, literally, it wouldn't have opened. But I want to tell you something. When God gives us a divine symbol, it always represents divine realities. Yesterday, I had the joy of being at the ribbon cutting up at Inside Connection, Sweetwater County Pregnancy Resource Center. And there Kimmy was standing in front of a ribbon. And there, the Chamber of Commerce leader, Mr. Lee, came and presented to her the keys to the city of Rock Springs. And I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me one more illustration. He said, you can go anywhere you want to in Rock Springs, do anything you want to do. And on the way home, I passed, because we walked up there, we passed a fire hydrant with a padlock on it. And I said, you can do anything you want to do, but you can't open that padlock. It was on a plaque. You see, I want you to understand that God speaks to us in literalness, and then sometimes he speaks in symbols, and he has dominion, and he has authority. And David spoke in Psalm 9:3, and he said to God, "You lift me up from the gates of death." How many of you have seen loved ones and friends hovering at the gates of death? David said to God, "O you who lift me up from the gates of death." And in Psalm 107, 28 to 30, he said, "They drew near to the gates of death, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." I can't tell you, I've been there when hundreds of people have died. I haven't seen the gates of death, but I have known when the gates of death are right there. I've seen God heal, and I've seen them go home. And God will take me. He'll take you. Our time is coming. But David says in Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me." We as born-again children belong to Jesus. We will never walk through that dark valley alone. We have the one with the keys walking with us, whether it's on to healing or on to healing in glory. We walk with the King who has the keys of death. I don't know how many of you remember not only Job, but think of King Hezekiah. He was on his deathbed at the gates of death. In Isaiah 38:10, he was told to set his house in order. Hezekiah began to pray and cry out to God. He said, "In the middle of my years, in the middle of my days, I must depart. I'm consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years." And he began to weep bitterly. I want you to know the one with the keys heard his prayer. And before Isaiah could leave the palace, God said to him, "Go back. Go back." The one that never lost the keys in the Garden of Eden said, "Go back. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll add 15 years to your life." Jesus has full authority over death. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But John 10:10 tells us, Jesus says, the one with the key says, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." Jesus has the keys to my death and yours. What about the keys of Hades? What does it mean to have dominion and authority over Hades? Well, what is Hades and where is it? Is Hades the same as hell? Well, let me tell you, it is two different words. But in the case of the unbeliever, the issue is about the same. It's a lost abode. It's a lost place. I want you to know there is a difference, however. The Greek translation of the Hebrew word Sheol is Hades. It generally means the abode of the departed in the Old Testament times and in Jesus' day. It spoke of an intermediate abode of the departed between death and the resurrection that will come. Sheol, or Hades, you'll remember, if you remember the rich man and Lazarus, was divided into two parts. The abode of the blessed who believe God by faith, and thus they sacrificed. And the abode of the lost and the damned. Sometimes Sheol or Hades in Scripture means the grave, but most of the time it literally means, Hades means unseen, the place of departed souls. Now, if you have a King James Version, the translators translated two Greek words with the same word. Hades and Gehenna were both translated as hell. But in Acts 2:27, Peter on Pentecost spoke with David's words in Psalm 16:8 to 11, saying, "For you will not abandon my soul," speaking of Messiah Jesus, "you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." The Bible never says that Jesus went to Gehenna. The Greek word Gehenna means the valley of the son of Hinnom, the place or state of everlasting punishment, hell or hellfire. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:9, however, and told us that Jesus is the one who not only ascended, but who also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I want you to remember what we do know. What do we know about this time? We know that when the thief on the cross was about to die, he said, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And what did the Lord say in Luke 23:43? He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me." Where? In paradise. In paradise. We know that Jesus wasn't speaking about heaven, because Jesus at that time when he rose from the dead early in the morning spoke to Mary Magdalene, and she wanted to hold on to him. And he said in John 20:17, and Pastor Larry read it to us, "Don't touch me, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." Jesus had not yet been to heaven at that time after he arose. So where is paradise? Where's this place that Jesus spoke about in Luke? At the time of Jesus' death, the only teaching we have is about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:22-26. In Jesus' day, before his death, burial, and resurrection, there was one place of the departed souls and spirit, in the Hebrew Sheol, in the Greek Hades, and between the believing righteous and the unbelieving righteous, there was a great gulf. The righteous were comforted, as Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the unbelieving rich man was in flames, in torment in the flames, and yet they were able to talk to one another. Jesus told the believing thief on the cross that day he'd be with him in paradise. That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Moses, and Daniel, that's where they were. When Jesus ascended after he arose, he led captivity captive. He led captive a host of captives. Where is paradise now? I can tell you paradise now is not a compartmental place. I can tell you Paul went there in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. He says he was caught up into a third heaven. He saw things that were unable to be uttered. He says he went to paradise. I want you to understand, beloved, at Christ's rising with the keys of death and Hades, Jesus made it possible for all who die in the Lord to no longer go to the comforting part of Hades or Sheol, but to go straight to glory with him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that at death we are absent from the body, at home, present with the Lord. What are the keys of Hades for the unbelieving? The keys for the unbelieving back then, as today, keep the unbelieving in torment until the second resurrection, to stand at the great white throne judgment, to be cast into Gehenna, into hell, the lake of fire. For the redeemed, Jesus with the keys of death and Hades tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:23 that he is the first fruits of those who sleep in Jesus. Because he rose, we rise like him. Paul tells us in Romans 6:5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be like him in the likeness of his resurrection." Jesus has the keys. A.W. Criswell is a tremendous man of God. He's home with the Lord. He's there in paradise with Jesus. This is what he said about the unbelieving in torment. He says, "Those who will not bow in his presence in this life, who will not confess him in this life, who will not own him as Savior and Lord in this life or in the life to come, they shall bow in terror and in abysmal, abject horror." He said, "There are no infidels in hell. The moment a man dies, he ceases being an agnostic or an infidel or an unbeliever. They all believe in hell and bow down, because the Lord says every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." They believe and bow down, confessing the lordship and sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as A.W. Criswell says, "But the key has been turned. And when once the day of grace is taken away from a man, that key is turned forever and forever. You don't ever unbar or withdraw the lock and the gate and the door of hell and damnation and perdition." Charles Spurgeon, on October 3rd, 1869, said it this way as far as the saints and our comforting, now to go straight to glory. "As for his saints, it is our consolation that our death is entirely in his hands. He says, in the midst of fever and pestilence, we shall never die until he wills it. That really gives me peace. When he wills it, I'm gone. I'm out of here. So are you. In the times of the greatest healthiness, when all the air is balm, we shall not live a second longer than Jesus has purposed. The place, the circumstance, the exact second of our departure has all been appointed by him and settled long ago in love and wisdom. He ends that little part by saying, this is our comfort. We are immortal here till our work is done. Let us never fear death then, but rather rejoice at the approach of it, since it comes at our dear bridegroom's bidding. Jesus holds the keys. I've told you, he has the keys, he's always had the keys, and he'll always have the keys of death and Hades. I've told you that his character and his word proves it. I've told you he has sovereign dominion in the keys of both death and Hades. And now last of all, Jesus paid the entire price of sin at Calvary, and he's always possessed the keys of death and Hades. I have read it. I've heard many say it, that Jesus had one more task after Calvary: to descend and take the keys of death and Hades from the devil. But I read in my Bible, and I think if you'll check it out in John 19:30, that Jesus said, "It is finished." The price for our sins was paid in full. Where those keys were was never in doubt as Jesus died, after saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The living one who was dead is alive forevermore. He not only has the keys, he is the key. He is the way, the truth, and the life. On Resurrection Sunday, between the time when Jesus said, "I've not yet ascended, quit touching me, I've not yet ascended to my Father," and later when he walked into the room of the disciples and he said, "See, touch me, handle me, and see that I have flesh and bone as you do," and they gave him fish to eat and he ate in their presence. Between those times, something had to happen. The one with the keys led captivity captive. He took every Old Testament soul and spirit and saint who trusted in him, and he took the thief on the cross to his new paradise, where every saved loved one has gone. And last year, there were 19 funerals, and everyone that knew Jesus went straight to the place where the Lord took the thief when he said, "Today I'll be with you in paradise." There our departed loved ones are waiting, as we are, for the rapture of the church, when the dead in Christ will rise first with new bodies likened to his glorious body. As the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain until his coming will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. As I bring these words to a close, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in that same message on October 3rd, 1869, summed it up this way. He said, "Jesus Christ went into the world of separated spirits." That's that great gulf, those separated spirits. "But not into the region of the damned." Well, he says, it's not for us to speak when Scripture is silent. But he says, why not make it true? "The great conqueror cast the shadow of his presence over the dens of his enemies as he passed in triumph by the gates of hell." What Lazarus, where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and where the rich men were, there was viewable things you could see. He says, "May not the keepers of that infernal gate have seen his star and trembled as they beheld their master like lightning fall from heaven? Would it not just add to Christ's glory if those who were his implacable foes were made to know of his complete triumph?" At any rate, Spurgeon says, it was but a passing presence, for we know that swiftly Jesus sped to the gates of heaven, taking with him the repentant thief to be with him that day in paradise. Jesus had opened thus the grave by going into it, hell by passing by it, heaven by passing into it, heaven again by passing out of it, death again by rising from it into this world, and heaven by his ascension. Thus, passing and repassing, he has proved that the keys are at his girdle. At any rate, by his achievements, by his doings, he has won for himself the power of the keys. If you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, the one who came and humbled himself unto death has been highly exalted. He's been given a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. But I want to take you as we close back to the baptism of Jesus. And immediately he went up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And as he was tempted by the devil showed his sport of who he was and what he thought he had. And you remember, one of his temptations, he said, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus never said, you don't have the kingdoms. Know what he said? He's almighty. He said, Satan, be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Matthew 4, 7 to 10. The Lamb of God arose in glory with the keys of death and Hades in his hands. And I want to close today with the words of a brand new song by Austin Stone Worship. It's three preachers. They first made it up. They just decided, since they had a series about Jesus called Something Greater, Alex, Brett, and Aaron released it last Easter. And I have listened to this song over and over and wept every time. Austin Stone Worship, if you want to get it. Here's what they wrote. And it's the closing to this message. Beneath the broken shadow where sin and death did reign, the King of Glory left his throne aside. The clouds of heaven opened and mercy fell like rain to bring the darkened past a future bright. Something greater. Something greater has come. Upon the cross of sorrow, the cup of wrath ran dry, the dying Savior drinking every drop. The sting of death accepted, the final breath of love. Our greatest gain was heaven's greatest loss. Something greater. Something greater has come. Something greater, something greater has come. You are greater than anything I've known or seen. You're stronger, stronger than the grave that once held me. Your love is deeper and wider. In the highest place be lifted higher still. Oh, you have and always will be something greater. Whoa, whoa, something greater. Whoa, whoa. The silence there was broken. On the third day in the tomb, as the Savior's heart began to pulse again, then the Lamb arose in glory with fire in his eyes and the keys of death and Hades in his hand. Now the kingdom of darkness will not stand, for the King of Kings has died and rose again. You're greater. Greater. Greater than anything I've known or seen. You're stronger, stronger than the grave that once held me. Your love is deeper and wider. In the highest place be lifted higher still. Oh, you have and always will be something greater. The mourner's going to dance. The blind are going to see. The lame is going to run. The sinner's going to sing. The mourner's going to dance. The blind are going to see. The lame is going to run. The sinner's going to sing. Because Jesus is alive. He won the victory. So let the prodigal come home. Let the captive be set free. The kingdom's going to come and the church is going to sing because Jesus is alive and he's won the victory. You're greater, greater, greater than anything I've known or seen. You're stronger, stronger than the grave that once held me. Yes, you're greater, greater than anything I've known or seen. You're stronger, stronger than the grave that once held me. Your love is deeper and wider in the highest place. Be lifted higher still. Oh, you have and always will be. Something greater. Whoa. Something greater. Whoa. You're something greater. Whoa. Yes, you are. You are. Whoa. You're something greater. I've told you today, Christ is risen with the keys. And I want to tell you one last time as I close. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And he's risen with the keys. Let's bow our heads.